So I just want to cover three simple concepts. It's just going to be a kind of a brief message today, which brief for me may or may not mean anything. But they're biblically based and relevant to child rearing. But we as parents, and those of you that are parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, you understand the awesome responsibility and blessing it is to raise children. And we're called to raise them with the capacity to trust, which becomes the foundation for their lives. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. This basic trust is incorporated into their faith, which becomes a foundation for their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And also from us as parents becomes the foundation upon which their lives are built. If you don't have trust, you're going to struggle. You're just going to struggle in life. And if you struggle with basic trust, I want to just say in the outset, there's hope. It can be restored through Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys look nervous. Psalm 22:9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. So this trust is first learned at a very young age, obviously, from this text. And that trust, I believe, is the wellspring of personal confidence. I don't know if I should say this. I'll probably step on my tongue at some point. There were a lot of good things that came out of the holiness movement and the early Pentecostal movements that impacted the church in a powerful way. But some of the things that turned a little south was a sort of a legalism that made it impossible to please God. And we don't please God because of our perfect behavior. We please God because we're in Christ. It's all by grace. But one of the things that was emphasized during that season was death to self. And I support that construct in living the crucified life. But if you take it too far, nothing about you is any good. And sounds religiously okay, but practically it's not okay. So we've got to find that balance where we're comfortable in our own skin, but we know that we need Christ. Just stay in that kind of that zone. I think you'll be okay. If you think you're good enough to do what you need to do without him, you went too far one way. And if you think you're a horrible wretch, can't accomplish any good, you went too far the other way, so stay in the middle ground. Much of what I'm going to share with you, I learned from the Sanfords in their program called Elijah House. And Elijah House was set up because of Malachi's prophecy, I'll restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So it sounded, Elijah House, what does that mean? But it's about Malachi's prophecy and the restoration of the family. So the spirit and power of Elijah is, first of all, meant to restore households. And again, I think we've become a little, in Christianity, at least in Western Christianity, we've become a little misguided on focusing on things. Focusing on institutions, focusing on personalities, and our focus needs to be on the Lord. Amen? So I want to define for you what basic trust is and how it works in your life. So basic trust is the capacity to hold your heart open to others, even if wounded. Now I'm going to say some things that are probably going to poke you a bit, but again, it's about grace. It's not about how many perfect parents are there in the room. If you raise your hand, we'll deal with that spirit also. You are. Your children all turned out perfect. Said the single guy. All right. Basic trust is the ability to bounce back and recover quickly when wounded. Basic trust provides security in the kind of the construct, I'm okay. Basic trust is the root of true self-confidence and freedom from the tyranny of worrying about what others think of us. That's a big one. If you get totally wrapped up in, well, what do they think about me, or why, you know, that's why it's called the tyranny of worrying about what others think. It doesn't matter. It matters what God thinks. Basic trust is the courage to enter into and the give and take of human relationships. Okay? Basic trust is the ability to have a center of decision making within oneself, not to be controlled or manipulated by others. Basic trust is the capacity to be fully human. Lack of trust becomes the root of self-deception, as we cannot admit to a mistake. So the old adage, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Basic trust is the capacity to relate to an eternal other, spirit to spirit, with honor, dignity, and respect. So we are eternal beings, not objects of sensual desire. If we got that one fixed, oh boy, that would really be something. Basic trust frees us from the pushing or pulling or manipulating. Basic trust is the capacity to have a true conscience. Basic trust is the ability to trust God and others with healthy boundaries. Basic trust is the ability to keep the heart from judging others. Basic trust is the ability to trust God and repent, knowing that He has our best at heart. So if you don't trust the Lord, you won't go to Him when you fail. I didn't say if you fail. I said when you fail, because we all fail. So you guys could have really said amen there. So we can see that many of what we call mental illnesses are rooted in a lack of basic trust. And if you're saying to yourself, that's me, again, take courage. There's hope. There's healing in Jesus. Ever since Adam and Eve, every child was raised in a dysfunctional home. And if they're not killing each other, you're doing better than your forefathers. Okay. So, trust can be restored, but beware, a legalistic and religiously harsh approach will do more harm than good. For trust to be restored, we must heal in an affirming, loving, and grace-filled and secure environment. So you're going to see a thread through all of the thoughts that I'm going to present to you here, is that when we establish an environment of grace that's loving and affirming, that's a place where we can grow. Because this is really about maturing. We don't want to do something to our kids that will disable them from maturing. If we were disabled from maturing, that it'll probably show up here in just a minute. But again, there's hope, there's healing. All of us, again, we all need to give grace to our parents and grace to our children. And if each generation does that, it works. Yeah. If we're going to understand good parenting or effective parenting, we're going to have to understand this maturation process. And so here we go, okay? So there are 5 stages I want to look at with you that have to do with parenting. After that, we're to grow up into the image of Christ. But this kind of creates a foundation where we can do that. So the first stage, which I just covered with you, is basic trust. It's instilled in the first couple of years. It's imparted through love, affirmation, affection, and closeness as a couple and demonstrated toward the children. So if there's a lot of disruptive communication in the couple, it's going to have an impact on the children. And so you want to avoid that. There was a guy that was interviewed. He was in his 90s. He'd been married for 70 years. He was asked, what do you attribute your good health to? I mean, he was sharp. He was there, and he was a good guy. And he said, I attribute my good health to outdoor living. And the guy said, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, my wife and I agreed never to go to bed angry. He spent a lot of time out of doors, okay? made him tough. No. Second phase is between the ages 2 and 4. This is the phase of learning independence. Their favorite word is what? You guys got that one? But it's important to understand the child's no. Is it defiance or is it simply learning independence? Because this is the stage of life where you can crush their spirit if you don't let them say no. Look, if a little kid this tall can look up at you, this giant human being, and learn to say no, they're going to be able to say no to the wrong people when they get older. So that's important. So again, we don't want to crush our child's spirit. But we'd also don't want to raise a rebel without or with a cause. That's a really old movie reference, so sorry. The third stage is the age of initiative. They become aware of others, identify with them, and learn how to enter into real relationships. The ability to relate spirit to spirit begins here. This requires security. Affirmation for who they are is needed. This occurs usually between the ages of 3 and 6. They acquire the ability to take risks, and they become secure from within. And you can see how this is building and how it's so important. These steps need to occur in order. If we don't learn independence, we become self-critical over failures, lacking in confidence. We cannot tolerate the normal separations from loved ones. We can become loners, have difficulty with intimacy, and become controlling or conforming. You guys have met people like this, right? They're either looking for someone to control and lead their lives, or they're trying to control everything around them. So this is all because of a lack of learning initiative at the appropriate age. The final thing is they suffered what has been called destiny malaise. They cannot find their purpose in life and suffer from a lack of initiative. The fourth stage is the peer age. It's the stage of developing belongings outside of the home. Basic trust, independence, and initiative give the child the ability to say no to the peer group. This is so important. They have a moral center within themselves that gives them the confidence to say no to that peer group. So affirmation, again, this is all the way through. Affirmation and affection is needed to instill confidence, to say no to the peer group if the group wants to do something improper. Affirmation and affection is needed to instill courage and confidence as they engage the peer group, even if they fail, so that it has to be okay to fail. All the people that are uber successful CEOs and billionaires or whatever, they've had many failures, but they get back up and go. And that's what's important. Affirmation and affection is needed to instill the ability to be able to relate to parent and peer equally as an individual. Individuation of self as a separate identity from others is what is taking place now. And this is all super critical. And for some, forgive me if this kind of gets some toes here, but some parents struggle with this phase and hold their child because they want to be the center of their universe. And that's not fair. The child needs to be able to step out. Four things to look for in those who don't receive these first four stages in order. They become socially challenged. They take everything as personal. They have difficulty in affirming others and are easily hurt. And again, if this touches your heart, just say, Jesus, I want to be healed. Because that's what he wants. They don't feel they have the right to their own opinion. They're insecure. They have difficulty with authority, usually cause problems in school or job, church, or wherever the social gathering is. They have a social phobia. They live in fear, especially the fear of rejection. So these are things that God wants to heal in our hearts if they didn't occur at the right time. Fifth stage, everybody's favorite, is the teenage years. All right. Individuation is acquired during this age, the beginning stages of separation from parents. During this phase, the teenager must internalize the truths they were raised with. There's a lot of experimentation during this phase. Anybody experiment? You guys from the 70s, you remember experiment? We experimented with a lot of stuff back then. Everybody picks on the 70s, but I had a blast. I had so much fun. And then I got saved. All right. No, you know, it's funny, but people go, were you down and out? Did you hit the bottom when you turned to Christ? I'm like, why do people think you got to hit the skids to turn to Christ? And I was having the time of my life. I had bought two homes. I had a Smokey and the Bandit Bullet Trans Am. I had everything a young man could possibly want that didn't need. And I got saved then. We don't have to be down and outers. We can be up and outers. Now, anyways, that has nothing to do with this. So experimentation, that's what got me sidetracked. I started thinking about my experimentation, doing burnouts in front of the San Luis Obispo police station after smoking a hooter. Like they weren't going to notice. It's funny, because I think, oh my gosh, I think of the category stupid. I lived there through the 70s, but it was fun. That's all I'm saying. This is more fun. I don't want to go back. I'm just saying. I just have always had the personality that whatever, I enjoy what I'm doing. Whatever I'm doing. I hope you guys are enjoying what I'm doing right now. Individuation does not have to become rebellion, but it may look like it. Because they want their own life and they want to express themselves the way they want to express themselves. And we don't want to step on that. So it's very important for parents in this phase to not take away from the teenager and their enterprise of learning. Let them learn. Let them suffer some consequences. Don't try to control the outcome, okay? Don't try to, I'm saying this as a guy that struggled with that. So I want it to end well for you, so I'm going to control the outcome. You got to let them step out and have some successes and have some failures. What teenagers need from parents, you guys, those of you that have already gone through this phase, just hang in there with me. Those of you that are headed into this phase, pay attention. Teenagers need to feel that their parents trust and believe in them. Teenagers need not to be controlled like younger children. That is so critical. You can't talk to them like they're 7 or 8 until they're 20. It builds resentment. Teenagers need not to be lectured at. Lord, forgive me. Teenagers need to have parents who share their own mistakes. This is so important. I just shared some of mine with you guys. If we think we're going to go through life without doing something incredibly dumb, and then our kids grow up thinking we never did anything wrong, they're going to feel like I'm not even going to try. It's not worth trying. I'm not going to succeed. And it's okay. It's okay to tell your story. And the thing that it does, it gives you the opportunity to say, see what a difference Jesus can make. Here's a good one. Teenagers need to have parents who are not unnerved by new behavior. So forgive me, teenagers in the room. Sometimes you think, what happened to my kid? They left. I don't know where they went. I just want to say to you that they'll come back around 20. there's just a lot going on, and we need to partner with the Holy Spirit, with God and His Word, in developing children that can make their own choices. And again, they're going to make some wrong choices, and don't freak out about it. Teenagers need a safe place to share their feelings, no matter what those feelings are. Okay? Teenagers need parents who can listen. Teenagers need praying parents. I think that's the big one. Parents' primary task is to love and pray for their teenagers. When praying, don't pray controlling prayers, especially around them. Because you're not really talking to God, you're talking to them in a pseudo-spiritual way. You'd be praying with your kid, Lord, tell Johnny that he needs to not. I was in a prayer group one time. There were some people that came to our prayer meeting. They said, oh, we heard you have prayer meetings. This was years ago. We heard you have prayer meetings. We wanted to pray with you. And this one lady, she started praying what every pastor in town should be doing. And I was like, okay. Charismatic witchcraft at its best. Inside word came out just now. So we can see how important godly parenting is, yes? We also know that none of us did it all right. It wasn't all done right to us. Grace, 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 grace. Finally, from Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. This is from the Amplified Version because I thought it was good. Teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his abilities and talents. That is so powerful. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So don't try to win your children's obedience, but win their hearts. And their obedience will follow. And that's a challenge. I always was like, my way or the highway, kids. Yeah. You were. Joanna was, she turned out perfect, but she was tough the first few years. She got her dad's strong will, and the immovable object hit the unstoppable force, or vice versa. So training up a child in the way he should go is the emphasis is revealed by the Amplified Version, I think, in a beautiful way. But a lot of times we put the emphasis on the training and not on the child, and I think the emphasis is on the child. So train up the child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the emphasis is on the child. I'm going to share a terrible story with you from my experience. When Matthew was born, he came out perfect. He was a beautiful little guy. He was always happy. He was very compliant, very easy, just wonderful. And the terrible part of this story is Sarah and I thought it was our fault. That was just his personality. Then Nathaniel came. You couldn't tell that kid anything from day one. And it's just a different personality. And one night I had a dream, and in the dream I was chasing down Nathaniel, and I pulled out a gun and I shot him through the heart. And I woke up just crying and almost hysterical. And I said, Lord, that dream was too real. What are you showing me? He said, you're crushing your child's heart because you're treating him like his brother. So I learned this early on. It's really important. This verse became alive to me at that point because I said, I need to not do my method of training. I need to figure out the heart of each child. And they don't come out with instructions. I looked. Yep. I'm going to close with this thought. We're raising children to hand them off to the Lord. Then he's going to grow them up into the image. The Father's going to grow them up into the image of his Son. That's what we want, yes? I just don't want to do anything that's going to interfere with, oh, well, let me say this. I don't want to do anything more that's going to interfere with that process. Can we just admit we've botched it at some level? We were botched. There's a lot of botching going on. Let's just bow our heads, will we? Father, we thank you for our parents. We send grace to them, whether they're still with us or whether they're in their reward. Father, we release any forgiveness we need to release right now. If there's anyone that's harboring any anger or frustration toward their parents, we just ask that that would be released from their hearts now in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone here whose struggles seem to fit some of the narratives that I just presented, Lord, we just ask that you extend grace to them. If there's anyone here that's parenting that feels inadequate, Lord, just give them that confidence and that strength within themselves to know that God trusted them with these children and that they are capable through him to raise quality children. Lord, we do not surrender our children to darkness or to the enemy. We declare that they are your children. Those that are struggling with their faith right now, recall them. Bring them home. First to you, Lord, and then to their families. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.